today in 2 Timothy, we're looking in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where Paul's going to build on what he said in the Thanksgiving in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. There he told Timothy that he knew that he had sincere faith. He was absolutely convinced that Timothy had sincere faith. And now he's going to tell him to take that faith and fan in the flame the gift that was given to him. What Timothy is facing is opposition, not just opposition from the Roman Empire and persecution, but he's in Ephesus, in a church, training, teaching, instructing people, and is facing opposition. There is unhealthy doctrine being taught in the church. Timothy's going to have to face, again, not just the world, but the church leaders and the opponents within the church. And so Timothy is being told by Paul to fan into flame the gift that was given to him by the Spirit of God. Then he's going to identify what the Spirit of God is not. The Spirit of God is not fearful. Timothy does not have a spirit that is fearful or cowardly, but instead is something that is powerful, that is love, and is self-discipline. And all three of these character traits, we could describe them in some very general ways, but because of the situation Timothy is in, we would assume that Paul is talking about having power, not miraculous power, but power in this specific situation that Timothy needs it in Ephesus, facing the opposition. And the love, not just the general sense, it is the word agape, but not just general selfless love, but love in the face of confronting these false teachers. In other words, he's going to have to oppose them. He's going to have to be forceful, but he's going to have to do it with an atmosphere and attitude of love. And then finally, of self-discipline. This could refer, you know, in a general sense to his own self-maintenance, of controlling him, his own behavior, his own thoughts. In the context, it's going to be able to have a mind that is in such a position that is going to be able to lead people out and be able to maintain its thinking in correct order. Now, the last verse is going to be addressing and telling Timothy, now, do not be ashamed. He's going to have two imperatives and three loyalties. An imperative is a command. He's going to give Timothy two commands in that final verse today, chapter 1, verse 8. And the commands are going to be both psychological and physical, in the sense of being afraid or ashamed. Ashamed of Jesus and afraid of the persecution that can come, or the rejection, the opposition he could have by remaining faithful. So he's going to give him two imperatives, telling him, do not be ashamed, and telling him to join with him in the suffering. And the three things he's not to be ashamed of are going to be, interestingly, one, Jesus, and the testimony that Jesus gave, or the testimony about Jesus. And then Paul, and Paul's ministry, which is now in prison. He's a criminal. And the third thing is going to be, Timothy cannot be ashamed of his own ministry. He's got to follow Jesus, follow Paul, and continue. And they're going to be as Jesus, like Paul, proclaiming a message. And this is the hard part about this, proclaiming a message the world does not embrace. False believers or confused believers do not understand it. And you're going to have to face embarrassment by the world because you're proclaiming something they don't even comprehend. Sometimes you're in the church proclaiming something. The church wants to go a different direction. And so they do not understand. They mock. They come against. They provide some kind of opposition. And they have a tendency in the eyes of the world, of the false believers or the faltering believers, to be ashamed and to back up and try and connect with them. You cannot back up. You cannot be ashamed of the truth. Jesus Christ was crucified but resurrected. Paul proclaimed the gospel, was in prison, but he's on his way to his crown of glory. Timothy, now it's his chance. Paul's telling him, you will be rejected. You will face suffering, but do not let this suffering be the cause of you to be ashamed and to withdraw. You're going to have to press forward. Now, this is very similar to what we see in the book of Hebrews and throughout the Bible. But nonetheless, I would like to read now to you. I'll just read right out of the English Standard Version, 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And again, well, let me begin in verse 3. There's the Thanksgiving. We'll read verses 3 through 5, and you'll hear in there of Paul being confident of the faith that Timothy has, and that's what he's going to build on now, telling him, now that you've got this sincere faith, And again, it's not anything recent. He's had it for years, but he's telling him to fan into flame this, the gift that God's given you to use this. Nonetheless, chapter 1, 2 Timothy, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. The new material, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And that would be Timothy being called to share in that same suffering that he's heard about Jesus facing, he's seeing Paul facing. Now Timothy's being called. Do not be ashamed. Come join us in this suffering, which is to proclaim the gospel, the good news, the word of God, to a world that doesn't comprehend it, to many believers who are false or faulting, that can't comprehend it or don't understand it. You need to keep going, and it's going to be you're going to be facing persecution or suffering in the means of doing it. Now, I want to go through just each of these verses and point some things out. I think we've made some things clear already. Chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For this reason, this is a direct connection back to the Thanksgiving, verses 3 through 5, where Paul's faith is recognized as sincere, genuine faith. For this reason, I remind you, this is not an imperative, this is a reminder, meaning you're doing it already. I just remind you, you've got a flame, you've got a fire, but you're going to take that flame and, well, that fire, and fan into flame. The word is, in the Greek, it's anadzoporeo. It means to kindle afresh. It means to stir up a fire, rekindle the embers of a fading flame. And what he's going to do now, again, he's going to take the gift. The gift we can see in the next word is charisma, gift. The gift that was given to him by God. Charisma is a word that means gift, but it's built on or connected to the word charis, which means greetings, or Paul used the word for grace. It means grace. It's used at the beginning of the letters. But charis means grace, but charisma means grace, gift. It's not just grace, but it's a gift that was given by grace. So this is referring to a gift that was given by God freely to Timothy upon him becoming a believer. When he became a believer, like all believers, when the Spirit of God comes into your life, you are given a gift to serve God's purpose and to serve God's people or the church. Everyone's got a different gift. We can see this in 1 Corinthians or go to 1 Peter. We can see this throughout the scriptures. We'll study gifts that we have before. But Paul is referring to Timothy, a specific gift that Timothy's been given, different than this person's gift or that person's gift, maybe similar to Paul's gift, but he's been given a gift to serve God's purpose and God's people. And this gift that he's been given, he's supposed to stir it up like fanning a flame. He's got the gift. It's functioning. He's already using it. But get this growing. You're going to need this gift to do what God's called you to do in the Church of Ephesus. And what's interesting is fanning the flame this gift. And there's going to be three things listed. We've referred to them already. But power, love, and self-control. And each of these are going to be power for, in a moral sense, love in a way of serving the people who are opposing you, and self-control in a way to keep your head in the situation so that you can continue to serve. If you get the misconcept of this, a gift and a fire, you can run down the path of some false concepts, and I wrote these things down. This is not talking about some crazy, emotional, risky, irrational behavior. So you've got a gift, so fan that gift into a flame and begin performing irrational actions and having irrational thoughts and erratic behavior. We're talking about being very moral, very sound-minded, and very much confronting the opposition with truth, but in love, hoping teaching them a chance to lead them into righteousness themselves. But nonetheless, For this reason, because you've got sincere faith, I remind you, I recall to you, not a command, to fan into flame. Bring this thing up to a bigger flame. You're going to keep this thing burning. Don't let it die out, and it can. A person's gift will never be taken from them, but the flames of it can go out, which means they will not be producing the character traits the Spirit of God has given them. But fan into flame the gift that was given to you, which is in you by the laying on of my hands. Now this again is a confusing verse. It reads as if, and you can accept this if you'd like to, that Timothy did not have a gift, but that Paul then came and laid hands on him and gave him a gift. You can operate that way if you'd like to, but that doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture, because this gift comes at the point of salvation. This gift comes with the arrival of the Spirit of God in your life. So at the point of salvation, you have the Spirit of God. Romans talked about this. If you do not have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. So to belong to Christ, you've got the Spirit. If you've got the Spirit, you've got the gift and everything that comes along with salvation. Check out the 40 things that happen at the point of salvation on my notes. You have the gift, but what is being said right here is this gift, Paul laid his hands on Timothy, prayed over him at some point, recognizing the gift. Most likely this is referring to something that is mentioned in 1 Timothy 4, verses 14 through 17. I'll read it to you, where it talks about a body of elders at some point, maybe back in Lystra or at some church at some place, that they recognized that Timothy had this gift. Now, they did not give him the gift. The gift was already there. Timothy was using the gift. It was more of what we'd call an early form of an ordination, of where they're looking and recognizing you have this gift. We now recognize this gift and give you permission to operate and use this gift in our churches. Now, the gift has always been there. Timothy's been using it as a believer, or hopefully he's been using it. But nonetheless, here is what the verse says in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, it's Paul and a group of elders that are praying and laying hands on Timothy. In 2 Timothy, only Paul is mentioned. Most likely because, well, it could be a different event, but most likely he's talking about his personal place in this ordination, because he's talking to Paul as a friend. In 1 Timothy, he writes to Paul, or writes to Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy." So there's a prophecy that came about, recognizing it at the time of this ordination, "when the council of elders laid their hands on you." So there is a recognition of the gift. There's a prophecy probably giving Paul or Timothy some direction for his life. And they're laying hands on it as a body of elders, recognizing this. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Notice the progress. In the use of this gift, there's going to be growth. There's going to be progress. So you've got the gift. We're recognizing the gift. Now we're coming alongside you saying, now use this gift and start growing and develop this gift. Similar to him saying, fan into flame this gift. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So that's what we see in chapter 1, verse 6, is the fan into flame this gift that was given to you by the laying on of my hands. Or it was recognized when I laid hands on you, and you've been using it ever since, growing ever since. Keep growing in it. Keep fanning that into flame. Now, chapter 1, verse 7. Now, the gift comes from the Spirit of God. And if the gift comes from the Holy Spirit, the gift is going to be a reflection of the Holy Spirit and His Holy Spirit's character. And so we begin this now, right now. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So using this gift, as he fans it into flame, there's going to be some things that will emerge and something that will not emerge. The thing that will not emerge is going to be fear. If you fan your gift that God has given you to serve his purpose and his people, what will not arise is fear. And this fear, a better word, possible translation, would be the word cowardice. In the Greek, it's the word deilia, and it refers to cowardly behavior, or timid or fearful in the face of opposition. It's used often in other Greek writings outside of Scripture in battle scenarios or in battle scenes, of where the person is overtaken with fear or cowardice in the battle, in the scene of battle, the dangerous situation. They cannot handle it. They're overcome with the fear of battle, and they respond as a coward. So this is what is being said here. You're the Spirit of God that has come to you and has empowered you with the gift. One of the things that gift will not be is fearful in the face of opposition. Now, there's several things Paul or Timothy is facing in Ephesus. One, we know the persecution that's sweeping the Roman Empire, especially in Rome. The second thing, as we read on in this letter, is Timothy is actually working in the church. So his problem is not so much with the unbelievers, although that's always there, and it's not so much with the Roman Empire coming and bringing persecution, because it appears that he's traveling freely. His problem is within the church, there are people promoting false doctrine, people teaching things that are deceptive, people using the church for their own advantage. And Timothy is being called to bring these things to account, to make these corrections. To make these corrections, Timothy is not going to be able to be a coward. He is going to battle, in a sense, not against the world. He's going against those who oppose the pure teaching of the Word of God. He cannot be a coward. Now, I'll give you an example. In Leviticus 26, verse 36, this, of course, is out of the Hebrew language, but the Hebrew language was translated into the Greek. The Hebrew scriptures was translated into Greek, called a translation called the Septuagint. And in the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, or the Septuagint, this word deilia, or cowardice, or fear, is used in this verse, Leviticus 26, 36. Listen to it. And you can hear this word of fear. This is what the word fear or cowardice means. This is in Leviticus 26, where God is telling the people of Israel, if you rebel against me, I'm going to destroy your land. I'm going to send you into foreign countries. And there I'm going to continue to pursue you, to punish you for abandoning our covenant. So in other words, this is God telling the Israelites, when you abandon my covenant, well, I'm going to bring fear into your life. So here it is. The reason we're reading this is to hear the use of the word fear. This is what Timothy is not supposed to be, because he's got the Spirit of God with him. The Spirit of God has given him a gift to use for the purpose of God, for the people of God, and that Spirit that Timothy has is not this Spirit. Here it is. As for those of you who are left, I will make their hearts so fearful in the lands of their enemies that the sound of the wind-blown leaf will put them to flight. You'll be so afraid that the wind blowing a leaf will cause you to run in fear, as if running from a battle scene. They will run as though fleeing from the sword, and they will fall even though no one is pursuing them. You'll be fearful of things that are not even real. You'll be fearful of things that don't even exist. You'll be fearful of things that you should be able to conquer. Now, in other words, coming back to our text in 2 Timothy 1:6, God has not given us this spirit of fear, or the Spirit of God does not operate with that kind of fear. So Timothy, do not be running from things you're more powerful than. There are false teachers in your church. Rise up, confront them, and teach the truth. Don't be fearful of the false teachers or those who are promoting unhealthy doctrine. Or, we could push it on, do not be fearful of Nero and the persecution. Okay, now the three words, that's what they're not supposed to. The Spirit of God did not give you a spirit of fear, of cowardice, but instead of power, love, and of a self-control or a sound mind. Again, we could give you basic definitions. Power is from the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. It means power. You can have miraculous power. In 1 Corinthians, you can have power over the sin nature or the flesh. You can have power in these ways. The word love is the word agape, the God kind of love. So for God so loved the world, it's the self-sacrificial love. And then self-control is a word we'll talk about. It's unique in this setting. But I don't think we want to just stop with some general terms, although you can, power, dunamis, love, agape, and then self-control. It would be nice to take, and why Paul is right away addressing Timothy about the situation he's in. He's supposed to stir up the gift that he's got so that he can minister the way he's supposed to with the Spirit of God, because the Spirit did not give him a spirit of fear of cowardice, but instead in this situation, you're going to be able to have power, dunamis. What's the situation? Not just miraculous power. In fact, that's not even in the context of this book. The power Timothy's going to need is the power to dominate any situation with moral integrity. In the face of false teaching, he's going to have true teaching. In the face of people trying to use the church for their own benefit, Paul is going to have to come with power and use it in service. This is the kind of power that the Spirit of God is going to rise up in the gift that Timothy has, is power in the moral sense, power in integrity, power to do what is right, even as the world and many in the church are compromising. You're going to be able to rise up in power. So this is the context there. It's an ethical power. Love, again, is a self-sacrificial love. But in the context here, where was Paul or Timothy going to need this, is as he's confronting the false teachers, those that are promoting unhealthy doctrine, he is going to have to confront them without being, in a sense, angry or trying to get revenge. Again, anger, there's a place for anger, but it is not Paul's job to bring revenge. It's or Timothy's job to bring revenge. It's Timothy's job to continue in a self-sacrificial way of loving these people, of continuing to instruct them. He's not going to get rolled over by them. He's going to call them to account. He will confront them. That's where we're getting the word power from. It's going to be a confrontation. If you read about Paul, you can see Paul's not afraid of confrontation. But in this confrontation, he's always keeping the opposition's best interest in mind. He's trying to win the people, not destroy the people. He's trying to bring them over to his way of thinking, not bring them to a place of destruction. That is God's job. God will take them there. If they refuse to repent, if they refuse to come alongside of the truth, they'll have to face the consequences of their decision. But Paul is telling Timothy, you must continue to act in love. And in this way, the focus here would be on Timothy to overcome contempt and opposition by forgiveness, refusal to seek revenge, and with patient, continuous instruction. You are going to have the operation of the Spirit of God in you to perform this level of love while they're undermining you, they're opposing you, that you will continue to instruct in a continuous way, hoping to bring them to a place of understanding. Doesn't mean you're going to roll over. Doesn't mean you're going to compromise. It doesn't mean you're going to say, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter, but I will continue patiently instructing you because this is what the Spirit of God has instructed Timothy or empowered Timothy to do, to instruct in love. And the last one, power, love, and self-discipline. Self-discipline is the word sophron ismos. It is interesting because it is only used here in the New Testament. It is not the same word that is used in Galatians 5:23. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, self-control or self-discipline. It's a different word. It is used often, a form of it. Now, it's the only time it appears in the New Testament, but a form of this word appears in Timothy and Titus, in the pastoral epistles. It refers to propriety, self-control, a soundness of mind, a wise head. It refers to a controlled response. Instead of overreacting or just responding to the false teachers or the persecution or those who are teaching unhealthy doctrine, it is a controlled response. You have in your mind what you are going to do to counteract them. Not react, not respond, but what are the correct measures? You're going to continue to teach in love. You're going to continue to instruct in love. You're going to be able to have a superior moral authority as you continue to speak, engage with the world and the false believers. And now right here is your controlled response. You're under self-control as you answer their objections or you respond to their accusations. They bring persecution or they bring false teaching. You are in control of yourself, of your thoughts, and of your love as your actions are trying to lead them to a place of, again, repentance. Now, it is a word that is in line with the other three, love, power, and self-control, or a controlled response. Now, with this, the next verse, chapter 1, verse 8, it begins again, therefore, do not be ashamed. Now, we began our verses today, verse 6, with the idea of Therefore, because of the thanksgiving, you have sincere faith. Therefore, fan into flame the gift God has given you. Therefore, because you've got this faith, therefore you've got a gift. Fan it into flame, into action. When you fan that into action, you're going to have not fear. You're not going to have a spirit of fear about you that is cowardly in the face of opposition, but you're going to face opposition with power, with love, and of a controlled response or self-control. With that now, therefore, because you've got power, love, and self-control, therefore, Timothy says, or Paul tells Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In this, right here, are two imperatives. In this are two imperatives followed by three loyalties. So what do you have here? Because you've got power, love, and of self-control, therefore, you are now able to do these two things. Not be ashamed, and two, join in the suffering. Just like Jesus suffered and went on into glory after accomplishing God's purpose, Paul is suffering while he is accomplishing God's purpose, and he is on his way to receive his crown of victory. Now, Timothy, the imperative, is join with us in the suffering. That is the second imperative. The first imperative is do not be ashamed. The second, join with us in the suffering. It would be easy to be ashamed of these three things that he is to do. The testimony of Jesus, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, and Timothy's own ministry. Because the world does not understand Jesus, and false religion will twist the meaning of Jesus' ministry. The world is coming against Paul. He's in prison. He's a criminal. And the church, false teachers, are twisting Paul's words. We can see this throughout the testimony of Scripture. And now Timothy is being asked to follow them. So not only could Timothy be ashamed of Jesus and his testimony, because the world doesn't understand it, of Paul and his testimony, because the world doesn't understand it, Timothy could be ashamed of his own calling, because the world doesn't understand it. This is a personal appeal by Timothy for Paul, or for Timothy, to embrace his own calling. Do not be ashamed of Jesus, do not be ashamed of Paul, and Timothy, do not be ashamed of your own calling. If you are ashamed of Jesus, you'll compromise the message to accommodate the world or to allow it to be easier within the believer or the church, the ones that claim to be believers. If you're ashamed of Paul, you'll compromise his words. If you're Timothy and you're ashamed of your calling, you'll compromise your calling. You'll end up responding in fear or cowardice, backing away from the battle God has called you to face in confronting the false teachers. So do not be ashamed, Paul says, of Jesus, or ashamed of Paul, or ashamed of your own ministry. The word ashamed is in the aorist tense, which is interesting because it means Paul or Timothy is not ashamed at this time. He is not telling Timothy, you are ashamed, stop being ashamed. He's just warning him that there is a tendency to go into shame, especially if you don't have sincere faith. If you do not have sincere faith, the gospel shames you. You are ashamed of Jesus, you're ashamed of the text of Scripture, and you're ashamed of the calling God has given you, and it's going to show up. Oh, you may still be in church ministry, the church business, but you're not faithful to your calling, you're not faithful to the Word, and you're not faithful to Jesus. You're ashamed. It's natural. Or if you've got a gift and you haven't stirred it up, you do not have the fruit of that gift. You do not have the power, the love, or the self-discipline to confront those who are opposing you, to confront those who are trying to shame you. If you have a gift and you're walking with the Spirit of God, with that gift in a flame of service, you'll be able to confront the world and your opposition with power, moral integrity. You'll be able to confront it with love, meaning you can come against me, but I'm going to continue patiently instructing you, telling you you're wrong, and providing you with the answers. Or with self-control, a preconceived, thought-out plan of action, not just responding, but your thoughts and your actions are under control. You know what you're doing. If you do not have those things, you will be ashamed in the face of false teachers and submit to them. You'll compromise with them. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. I do not want you doing this. I do not want you to be ashamed. And if you're not going to be ashamed, the other imperative, the other command is, you're going to have to join with me in suffering. There's no alternative. You cannot go one way and then have some idea of I'm going to not have to suffer for the gospel. You will have to suffer. In the world will bring persecution. The church, the false believers will bring opposition. You will be facing suffering. Jesus did, from the Romans and the religious crowd. Paul did, from the Romans and the religious crowd. Timothy, from the world and from the religious crowd, you will face persecution and hardships. Do not be ashamed, but join with Paul in suffering. The word for join with me in suffering is actually one Greek word, probably the commentators think, coined by Paul for this reason right here. It's the word synkakopathesson, which comes from three words, three words brought together to form this word. Only appears here in the New Testament, and it's the first time in Greek writing it appears. The word syn, S-Y-N, means together. Kakos means bad or evil. And then patheo means suffer. So syn together, kakos, bad, patheo, suffer. Together, bad, suffering. Sounds like a 70s rock band, but together, bad suffering is what he's saying. Join with me in suffering. That is one Greek word, and he's saying it right, the very same thing. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul, the prisoner, but instead, join with me. Don't be ashamed of your ministry. Join with me. It's the way it works. If you're going to accept Jesus Christ, if you're going to fan your gift that the Spirit has given you into a flame of service to serve God's purpose and God's people, the world and the false believers are not going to understand it. They're going to come against you. You're using God's gift, proclaiming God's message in hostile territory. There will be opposition. You only have one choice. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to join with Paul in suffering for the gospel's sake. And then he ends by saying, with the power of God. So there are two imperatives: join with me in suffering and do not be ashamed. And there are three loyalties: Jesus, Paul, and your own calling, your own ministry. Paul is telling Timothy right here, it is time to fan your gift. You've got sincere faith, so fan your gift that the Spirit of God gave you into a flame so that you will not be a coward in the face of this opposition in the world and the false religious world, but that you will instead have power, love, and have a sound mind so you can serve them as God wants you to serve, advance the program of God as God wants you to advance it, and you will not need to be ashamed. And in order to not be ashamed, you're going to have to join with Paul and Jesus in the suffering as you fulfill your call and fulfill your ministry at this time in history.